Good morning, everyone. How are you? I heard the answer I wanted. The response that most people give to the question, how are you, is, I'm good. What is your response when your host or hostess offers you more food? Some express their current state of satisfaction with the words, no, I'm good. On a sliding scale between brilliant and terrible, how would you describe your ability to, for example, drive a car, or sail a yacht, or sing a song, or bake a cake, whatever your talent is? Some people might want to humbly say, well, I'm good, but I'm not great. Which brings me to the question, what was Jesus thinking when he said, I am the good shepherd? We are in a sermon series that looks at all the I am statements of Jesus, and these are simple statements of sublime significance. We've heard Jesus say, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. Last week we looked at the first part of John 10, where Jesus described himself as a shepherd who is the gate of the sheep. And this week we continue in John 10 with Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd. What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? Well, as always, before we try to answer those questions, we ask God to guide and teach us. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, please again open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it through your Spirit, and open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is making a statement, is he making a statement of ability or morality? I am the good shepherd. Or is it something else entirely? Well, Jesus didn't say, I'm a good shepherd, but I'm not a great shepherd. Didn't say it like that. It wasn't an ability thing. Yet he was comparing his ability with other shepherds in one sense. Both morally and technically, Jesus was better than all other contenders. In a field of bad shepherds, pun intended, Jesus was the only good one. But what are the parameters of being a good shepherd? It seems that the primary parameter is your connection with the sheep. Bad shepherds didn't have a good connection with their sheep. They neither owned the sheep nor cared about them. In John 10:12 it says, the hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. The good shepherd knows the sheep are his treasured possession, and he is prepared to demonstrate his limitless passion for them because he cares for them. The Bible tells us that we are God's treasured possession. It's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. It's what a king like David or Solomon might say when they have the national wealth in their treasury, but they have set aside their own personal bank account, their treasured possession. It is what is theirs and theirs alone. And God says we are his treasured possession. In Deuteronomy 14:12, for you are a people holy to the Lord. 14:2, not 12. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. It is you the Lord has chosen out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Bible also has many references to us being God's sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God, it is he that made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And that's just one of many. Jesus reminds us then how valuable we are to God, even as lost sheep. Luke 15, we know the story well. Jesus says, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The Good Shepherd shares that same passion for his lost sheep. In Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." How many lost sheep is Jesus looking for? Just one or two? A handful? Billions. All of us. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Good Shepherd came to seek and to save all of us. In that sense, that was his desire, for God does not desire the death of a sinner, but would rather they turn from their wickedness and live. But the question remains, how does he save us? And John answers that in John 10:11, "The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," for his sheep that he loves, that is his treasured possession. God has limitless passion for his sheep, and he constantly demonstrates his love for them. In Romans 5:8, God proves, or God demonstrates, his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. John 10:14, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus knows and loves us just like Psalm 139 tells us that God knows and loves us intimately, knows what's on our minds before they become words in our mouths. Jesus knows us like that and loves us. Jesus is God, and he demonstrates God's limitless passion for his sheep. God has always loved the sheep, and he will always love his sheep. Again in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." He doesn't love us because of our nature and actions, but despite our nature and actions, which have caused us to wander away from him like lost sheep, to cause us to wander away from his love for us. All this would have sounded wonderful to the Jews who were listening to Jesus, who should have understood this connection with God as his flock, because that's how Israel was always described. So they would have understood the connection. But Jesus throws a spanner in the works when he goes on to say in John 10:16, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." You don't have to sort of read too far to see what he's saying there. "And so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, up until that point, the people were happy with what Jesus was saying. But this is a reference to the Great Commission to evangelize the world. This is a reminder that God's plan has always been to include the Gentiles. The desire of God for unity in diversity reflects his nature as a Trinity. The desire of Jesus for the existence of one flock under one shepherd is reflected in his prayer in John 17, where he says, "I ask not only on behalf of these," his disciples, "but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he knows and loves his sheep, and he has their best interests at heart, over and above his own interests. And he would do anything to demonstrate that love. And God loves the Son because Jesus loves the sheep. John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. And there we have the answer to the question that we might ask, namely, how can Jesus possibly be our good shepherd and lead us and guide us through life if he's dead? If he has laid down his life for us, how can he then be our good shepherd? Well, Jesus is much more than the great sacrifice for sin who saves us from eternal death. He is our good shepherd who gives us abundant and eternal life. He both saves and gives because he both died and rose again. He can be both because he both gave his life and took it up again. Life and death are in his control as the powerful Son of our powerful God. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. And that phrase, no one takes it from me, is very important. It's important since many modern scholars take the view that Jesus was just outgunned by his opponents and simply submitted to the inevitable without any choice in the outcome. That's not what the Apostle John believed about Jesus, and that's not what the Apostle John wants us to believe about Jesus. As he says at the end of his book, this is designed to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Jesus was not overpowered by his opponents. He was driven by his desire to seek and to save the lost sheep who had wandered away from God. Just as the darkness does not overwhelm Jesus as the light of the world, so too death does not overwhelm Jesus as our good shepherd. By giving his life, Jesus pays for our sin, and by taking up his life again, Jesus defeats death. Remember, all this is happening in the context of Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees about who is the true light, who is the true guide, who is the true leader, who is the true shepherd of Israel. Who has the real power here? Is it the self-professed sons of Abraham or the Son of God? John wants us to see and to know that Jesus is the powerful Son of God. He wants us to put our faith and trust in Jesus and to receive eternal life. So what is our response then to this claim of Jesus to be the good shepherd? Will we, as he says, we should as his sheep, will we listen to his voice and follow him even through dark valleys, as we heard about in our prayers this morning? Even through this time when the weather's bad, it actually is a rather ordinary day. The weather's rather ordinary, as they say. Will we listen to him? Will we follow him even through these dark valleys as we journey to God's house to dwell with him forever? Or will we ignore his voice and continue to wander away from our loving God? That's the question at issue here. We've seen that Jesus is the bread of life, but as the bread of life, we must eat from the bread to receive the benefit he offers. We've seen that Jesus is the light of the world, but as the light of the world, we must walk in that light to receive the benefit he offers. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, but we must listen to his voice and follow him to receive the benefit he offers. John wants us to respond positively to Jesus. But he knows not everyone will. As on previous occasions, the crowd listening to Jesus was dazed and confused. John 10:19, again the Jews were divided because of these words. Many were saying, he has a demon and he's out of his mind. Why listen to him? And others were saying, well, these are not the words of one who has a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? Now, this is not the only time that people accuse Jesus of being out of his mind. It happens again in Mark 3:21. And this is not the only time people accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil or with demons. That happens again in Matthew 12:24. People will likewise say hurtful and untrue things about us if we choose to listen to and to follow the voice of our good shepherd. Jesus predicts that. He even promises such persecution for those who follow him. And John reminds us of Jesus' words of encouragement in John 15, verse 18 and 20. If the world hates you, be aware that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. And perhaps today we could also say, sheep are not greater than their shepherd. Jesus goes on to say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Which brings us to a very important question that faces each one of us today. Will the voice of our persecutors drown out the voice of our shepherd? Before we say, ah, that'll never happen to us, remember what happened to the disciples. Remember what happened to Peter. This conversation happened after the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all become deserters of me this night, because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, and I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, and so say all of us. But when the persecutors came, the disciples fled. And when Peter was challenged about his allegiance to Jesus, the voice of the persecutors drowned out the voice of his good shepherd. And he denied his Lord three times. So let me ask you again to consider the very important question, will the voice of your persecutors drown out the voice of your good shepherd? Will you join me in prayer that we might continue to listen to and to follow the voice of Jesus? Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your power, and yet you enable us to stand with confidence in your presence because of your great love for us, which you demonstrated when Jesus, our good shepherd, laid down his life for us. Lord God, you know our desire is to listen to the voice of Jesus and to follow him, but you also know how much we struggle with the pressure to conform to the worldly view of those who would persecute us. Forgive us when we fail, and strengthen us to persevere in trusting, Jesus as we seek to follow his voice. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, and Good Shepherd. Amen.